There are stories that inspire a generation and others that inspire generations. There are stories that engender a town or a county, maybe even a state. And then there are the stories, well, that grab the attention of and move a nation or nations. One of those stories that inspired generations and has drawn the attention of people around the globe isn't a story that by itself would be much more than a personal retelling at a family reunion for 5 or 10 years. It's the story of Ed McCauley, Robert Yoderian, and Pete Fleming and their partners. Their story is about a life or lives cut short when with seemingly nothing to show for it. But it's a story that when the names of their partners are attached to it, a story that then has been told far and wide and for 2 generations now, thanks to the actions of their families. Now, those names are Nate Saint and Jim Elliott. The stories are the stories of life given to take the name of Jesus to people of every tribe and language and tongue and nation. It's the story of somebody trying to reach the unreached people of the Ecuadorian forest. On January 8th of 1956, these 5 men were killed while trying to make contact with a group of people who were known in the region to be savage peoples. We know their stories because of the work of Elizabeth Elliott, Marge Saint, and other members of the Saint family who continued to try and reach the people of the Wadoni, or tried to reach the Wadoni people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We remember them because of the books that were written about these 2 men and their families. The work of the 5 men that resulted and came from the work of those 5 with people that, excuse me, with people of that people group accepting Jesus as their Savior, including members of the group that attacked and killed those 5 men. The question might be raised, well, what could make a wife, a sister, what could make those people return to the people that killed their very family members? I think that it is the same thing that Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica. The things that kept him and Silas and Timothy preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was pure motives and godly intentions. A motive to see people come to know who Jesus is, to know what he has done for them, and to accept him as the Lord and Savior of their life, to know what he has done and what he offers to all of us as humans. And this is what Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica after he has given thanks for everything, well, not everything probably, but many of the things that are going well at the church. He writes this to them. He says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel amidst much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles or as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you. While Paul's primary purpose might not be to tell us how to live, rather his primary purpose was to spread the good news of Jesus Christ and to see as many people as he could come to him and accept him as their Savior, to acknowledge that he is the Lord of all things. But if we take Paul seriously in his call for us to imitate him that he shared in chapter 1, then we can learn from his explanation of his ministry to the church at Thessalonica how we are to live. Paul begins talking about his outrageous treatment. Now, I understand that most of us don't get treated outrageously regularly, especially just because of our faith. Now, there are other times and other reasons that we might get treated outrageously, and here's the truth. It doesn't matter whether it's for our faith or whether it's for some other reason. The truth that Paul is teaching to the church at Thessalonica can hold in either case. The one being able to give more direct testimony to what we're saying, and the other to give testimony to what we say by the way we live. If we consider the treatment that Paul is giving, he doesn't spell it out. You didn't read it with me there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul saying these are the things that happen. Rather, he looks to them and he says, you guys know. I was amongst you for a period of time, and while I was there, I told you about how they treated me back at Philippi. And if you know the story from Acts chapter 16, or you can think about it, Paul and Silas being thrown in prison, beaten, thrown in prison, and then scurried out of town in a hurry. But you can go beyond that. I'm sure Paul told them about the different times that he and Barnabas faced persecution physically as he was trying to plant the gospel. I'm sure Paul talked about the times that he escaped by a rope out of the side of a city wall, or by some friends sending him away in the dead of night. Over and over again, Paul has experienced challenges because he was preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Oh, then we can probably add what happened after Paul was at Thessalonica. I'm sure the Thessalonians didn't have to think too hard to remember just a few months before when they tried to find Paul and Silas in Thessalonica and they couldn't find them. But later they found them at Berea and they stirred up a ruckus at Berea, and so Paul and Silas and Timothy once again had to leave town in a hurry. And if we think about that, you look at what happened in those places in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16 for what happened at Philippi. If you look at Berea, it's Acts chapter 17 after the events at Thessalonica. But whatever the case, Paul can look at them and he can say, we were treated outrageously, as you already know. I like the way that one commentator put it. He writes this: I forgot again. Tim doesn't have the font I have, and it makes my slides all wonky. No, it's not Tim's fault, it's mine. I figured it out several weeks ago, and I've been putting the font on with it, and I forgot this time. Well, you can't read all of this, but this is what it says. The word suffered and had been badly treated truly capture the earlier experience in Philippi. They had tried to help a girl of low social status by exorcising a demon from her in Acts chapter 16, verse 18. This led to their being hauled by brute force before the magistrates in verse 19, where they were derided for being Jews in 20 and 21, stripped of their clothing, flogged, and jailed, 22 through 23. Indeed, the fact that Paul and Silvanus were Roman citizens worsened the shame of their experience. In theory, they were exempt from such gross insult. Verses 37 through 39. Public shaming does not have the impact in the West that it did in Paul's day. And I would say that we're beginning to see that change. You see, in Paul's day, for Paul and Silvanus to be flogged by the Romans and treated the way they were by the magistrates would have taken all of the energy out of the movement that was taking place in Philippi. Everybody would have looked at them and said, if you guys are such criminals that this is how you are treated, we're not going to listen to what you have to say. If this is how you guys are being treated because of what you say and what the way you act, we're not going to give you an audience anymore. I don't know about you, but that sounds about like the culture that we live in today. Now, the author of this commentator wrote this 12 years ago, no, 10 years ago. And I think 10 years ago, I would have agreed with him. But I think today, because of social media, because of instant access to everything, shaming today in our culture may have as much power as it did in the Roman Empire, in the city of Thessalonica, the city of Philippi, when these things were transpiring and Paul and Luke were writing about them. Because today you can be canceled for something you said that somebody else didn't like the way you said it. And you have no right, no ability to make yourself sound right. And brothers and sisters, that's coming for us simply speaking the truth of the Word of God. Where if we specifically say that certain things are true, people will stop listening. It doesn't mean that we don't say them. It just means that we have to be willing to understand that those times are coming. I was writing this week and I thought about Adoniram Judson, who is credited with being the first missionary sent long-term from the United States. Adoniram Judson was headed to India, but the leaders and the businessmen that were running India on behalf of Britain at the time didn't want missionaries in certain parts of the nation. And so Adoniram ended up in I knew it, so I didn't write it down, and now I don't know it. Anyway, he ended up just north of India, and he was there for a while, and war broke out between Great Britain and the country where he was. And they put him in prison. And he was in prison for 18 months, hanging upside down for much of that. They would regularly hang him upside down by his feet and make it as uncomfortable as possible by giving him just enough room that he could put his head and maybe his shoulders if he stretched real hard onto the ground. And they would leave him like that for hours at a time. And in that time, before and after, but some of it, even in the time when he was in prison, he worked daily to translate the scriptures into the language of the people. He worked daily to translate the word of God that he went to preach to them. He was there for 18 months before he got his first convert. He was there for years before he had a dozen. But shortly after his death, there were 80,000 Christians in what is today, I remember the name, what is today Myanmar. It wasn't known as Myanmar then, but it is today. And there were hundreds and hundreds of churches that were planted because Adoniram Judson said, you know what? They may treat me badly, but I'm still going to, well, we see the response. Paul's response, Adoniram's response was this. It doesn't matter what you do to me, we're going to continue to preach the gospel. Adoniram Judson said, you can put me in prison. It just gives me more time to work, because there aren't other distractions. Paul said, you can run me out of town, but guess what? I leave here and a small band of Christians is going to continue to grow. And you ship me down the road and I'm just going to keep preaching the gospel. And Paul did just that. He continued to preach the good news. And in fact, one translation of the Bible that if you read through it, in this, Paul's, the NIV that many use says that there was help for Paul. The Spirit helped him. But the Christian Standard Bible says that he was emboldened. It wasn't just that somebody came along and gave him a little bit of encouragement to keep going. But rather, he says the persecution and the work of the Spirit actually emboldened him. It made him more eager and more powerful in the message that he had to share. And he continued to preach the gospel. And I think for us, that's the second thing that we can see, is that we can speak from pure motives. In the face of trials, in the face of trouble, we are given courage and emboldened by the Spirit, but the purpose is so that we will speak from pure motives. You see, if we speak from our own motives, when things begin to go bad, it's easy to just say, I'm hanging it up. It's not worth it anymore. It's not worth the trial. It's not worth the trouble. It's not worth going through what we have to go through. But if we have the Spirit behind us and we're speaking from pure motives, and Paul expresses to us what those motives were, and he says, well, very specifically, that it was to please God. His purpose, his goal, his desire in everything he did was to please God. Because what he knew was that he was entrusted, he was approved by God and entrusted with the gospel. You see, God came to Paul on the road to Damascus and he said, Paul, you are going to speak for me. And then a few days later, Ananias came to him and said, Paul, let me tell you, what God has called you to isn't going to be easy. And then he spelled out for him, according to what God said, he spelled out to him the kinds of things that Paul was going to experience.
the beatings, the stonings, the being left for wild animals, the shipwrecks, the people that wouldn't listen. Whatever it was, Ananias told Paul what was going to transpire, but he also said, God is with you. And Paul said, I'll take you up on that offer, God. It's better than being blind, or something of the sort. I haven't read the transcript real clearly yet. But whatever the case, in his letter to the Thessalonians, he said that he knew he had been approved and entrusted by God. God had chosen him to carry the message. And because of that, Paul was willing to suffer. And in fact, Paul tells the Thessalonians that. He said, we preach for you in spite of great opposition and physical hardship. He said, it was because of. In fact, if you look at the book of Acts and you study the book of Thessalonians, Paul is saying, you know, we weren't necessarily planning on coming to Thessalonica, but guess what? God wanted you guys to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, so he let us be beat up in Philippi so that we would end up in Thessalonica. We came here because the church at Philippi wouldn't, or the people at Philippi wouldn't accept the message of Jesus Christ. And so we came to you, and we were willing to put ourselves out to go through suffering so that you would hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And he also says that it is God's message, so it will be God's examination of them as people. He said they had been entrusted with, or examined and entrusted, but he also says God's going to continue to examine, and we will be examined frequently, regularly, continually by God. We don't know how often Paul thought that was going to take place, but Paul uses a tense of language. It says it's going to happen, it is happening, and it's going to continue to happen. That God is going to examine us. Elsewhere we read that when we suffer, it's for the purpose of, well, either punishment or for refinement. And I think Paul is saying to the church at Thessalonica, yeah, God keeps allowing these difficult things to happen so that our message doesn't get diluted, doesn't get polluted, and it remains pure, unadulterated, the message of God to the people. And he's saying to them, we want you to hear. We're not preaching to you for other reasons. In fact, as I was thinking about this, I thought about Matthew 25, but we're not going to turn there. But Matthew 25, 14 through 30, Jesus tells a parable. Jesus is telling about the coming judgment and the time between his life and the coming judgment. And he tells this parable about giving talents to servants. And he says, two of the servants, they go, they take the talents they've been given, and they put them to good use. And when the master returns, they return the talents, and they are rewarded. But there was a third servant who was given a single talent. One talent, just a small amount of money, with the instructions to put it to good use. And that servant went and he looked at the situation in the world, and the economy was down and business wasn't going so great. And man, you couldn't sell a piece of real estate if you wanted to. And the guy looked at this talent and he thought, man, my master's a hard guy. I'm not sure what would happen if I don't return his talent to him. And I'm not sure what would happen if he never comes back. If he never comes back, we find out he's dead, I might be able to keep this talent.
And so what he did was he took it and he buried it in the ground. And Jesus said about that servant, he said, the master will look at him and say, you wicked and lazy servant. You see, there's a difference in motive. The motive of Paul, the motive of Silas, the motive of people who continue in the face of pressure is they are looking at it and saying, we have only one message to share. It's the message of Jesus Christ. And he has commissioned us, and he has sent us, and he is going to require an accounting of what we've given. And the motives stay pure. And Paul says they have good motives. And then on the flip side of that, he says, now let me tell you some things that didn't drive us. Let me tell you about some things that weren't a factor in us sharing the message of Jesus Christ with you. He said, one, there is no error. Well, first, he talks about the message. He says our message, it had no errors. We heard the gospel and we have preached the gospel like we've heard it. There are not any errors. He says, we've done the fact checking. We've gone back. We've studied the story. We've looked at the accounts. We've examined the proof. And we can tell you that this message is true. The message that Jesus Christ was God's Messiah, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect, sinless life, that he died on a cross at Calvary to pay the price for our sins, that he was buried in a rich man's grave, and that he rose again on the third day, and 40 days later he ascended into heaven, where he sits at God's right hand as ruler and judge. And Paul said, we've examined that message, and we can tell you that message is true. That message is the truth. If you want to know anything true, you measure it against that story. There were no errors. And then he takes it another step farther and he says, and there was no impurity. He said, we didn't spice up the message. We didn't allow the message to change. We didn't allow things to creep in that weren't true. Because only the truth is good enough. Because only the truth will save. Only the truth can bring people to know the love of the Father. And he said our message was not with the intent to deceive. He said we didn't come in simply trying to get you to believe something that wasn't true. We came in to share with you the truth. And my brain keeps going back to the old spray paint commercial that says no runs, no drips, no errors. You remember that? Sorry. It does. Because Paul says, basically, there is no error. There is no impurity. There is no intent to deceive. What you see is what you get, and what you get is what you're supposed to get. And he said, the message is true. And then he moves to the messengers. And he says, let me tell you about the messengers. About Silas and Timothy and myself. Let me tell you about, or remind you about how we came to you to preach the gospel. And he says there that there was no flattery. Now we think of flattery as trying to butter somebody up. Oh my, you look nice today. That shirt really brings out the color of your eyes. And that outfit, it's just the right color for you. And you say all the right nice things. And you build somebody up because you want something from them. Well, flattery can have that meaning. And to some extent in Paul's day, it did have that aspect. But it also would be simply to change the message so that people enjoyed hearing it. And it was common for the traveling philosophers to come into town, and they would start to speak and they would get a following and they would start to manipulate the message to make the wealthiest of their followers happy. Kind of sounds like politicians today, but that's another story. This is what Timothy, what Paul writes to his protege Timothy a few years later. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 3 and 4, chapter 4 verses 3 and 4. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." Flattery is what it says there when it says wanting to have their ears tickled. Somebody that was involved in flattery was involved in the tickling of other people's ears. You tell them what they want to hear to make them feel good. Paul also, in a chapter before, and we didn't have time to look at it, but the chapter 3 verses 1 through 5, Paul lists out this list of what the world was coming to in his day when he was writing to Timothy. Sounds a lot like our day. And all of it kind of centers around getting somebody to tell you what you want to hear. But Paul goes on. He says, we didn't try to flatter you. He says, we didn't come to you with the motive of greed. In fact, at the very end of that passage from Thessalonians, a lot of the translations in the second half of verse 7 say we were gentle among you. But the best Greek says we became infants among you. We became like infants among you. Infants don't really have a greedy thing about them. They tell you when they're wet. They tell you when they're dirty. They tell you when they want fed. They tell you when they want a little attention. And they fall asleep whenever they want. There's nothing greedy about an infant. They are simply looking out for their needs. They don't want extravagant. They want the need met. You can buy a $150 box of diapers, or you can buy a $15 box of diapers, and the baby doesn't care. You can buy the baby a 3-pack of onesies at Walmart, or you can go pay twice as much at the mall for a single onesie. The baby doesn't care. You can use a wet paper towel or a washcloth to wipe up your baby's bottom, or you can find the most expensive diaper wipes out there. The baby doesn't care. The baby isn't demanding, "I want better onesies. I want more expensive diapers." And Paul says that they came to the church at Thessalonica like little babies. We don't want anything from you. We're not asking you to take care of us. In fact, he says, as an apostle and as missionaries of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we could have demanded that you give us honor. And we could have demanded that you meet some of our needs. But we didn't. We didn't come with greed. And Paul says finally, we didn't come for glory. Paul added glory. He said, we did not come for our own glory. A lot of people would come, especially the philosophers of the day, would come preaching, and their purpose was to gain a following for themselves. They came for their own glory and their own purposes. And Paul wanted the people of Thessalonica to know that the reason to preach the gospel was not to make themselves famous. Paul and Silas and Timothy were not preaching to make themselves famous, but they were preaching so that the good news of Jesus Christ would get out, so that God would gain the glory for the work that Christ had done. There can be a lot of reasons for doing anything. But the Apostle Paul said that he and his fellow missionaries came and they had pure motives. Pure motives for preaching the gospel at Thessalonica. They could have been looking for handouts. They could have been looking to make a name for themselves. They could have been trying to prove their worth following the predicaments at places like Philippi, where they had found themselves in trouble before. They could have even been trying to find a way to even the score with those who ran them out of places like Philippi. Yet Paul says that they were preaching the gospel because it was true. They were preaching the gospel because the people at Thessalonica needed to hear the truth, as well as people everywhere for all time. They needed to hear the truth of the message, and they needed to know the one about who the message pointed. There are times when we need to be reminded that we need to speak the truth out of pure motives. When we need to speak the truth in love. And we might not have the past of an Elizabeth Elliot or a Marge Saint to overcome. But what about people that we have truly been hurt by? They need to hear the gospel too. What about people that are different than us? I'm quite certain that the people in Thessalonica were different than the Judean missionaries, Paul and Silas. Or Silvanus, excuse me. And they were different people in Ecuador, in the jungle, were different than people from the United States of America. But yet, Paul and Silas and Timothy shared the gospel with the church at with the people at Thessalonica that became the church. Elizabeth Elliot, Marge Saint, they shared the gospel with the people from Ecuador even after their husbands had been murdered. So this morning I ask you, who might the Spirit be nudging you to share the gospel with? What might you need to overcome to share that gospel? And how can the Holy Spirit give you confidence, give you assurance, and give you power to preach that message? Why don't you pray about those things as we sing this next song together?